Glory. You know, in this time and season that we're in, one of the things that, you know, the Lord tells us something very important. He says that if we don't allow the Lord to build a house, we labor in vain. One of the things that affect many individuals, and which is one of the weapons of the enemy, of course, we know his major weapon is deception. If he can keep you deceived, he can keep you bound. And one of the things he does is get you deceived and put you into a state of fear. And that fear is what his power is. So his greatest weapon is deception, but his power is actually fear. And when he puts you in a state of fear, that means you rely on yourself and not him. And so that means that you're going to try to build God's house without him giving you the tools to build. So when you build something yourself, you know what happens? It crumbles. You cannot build anything of the spirit with the flesh. It's impossible. It will never last. Never. And one of the things that we need to do is come to that place where we're understanding that everything that we have, everything that comes our way, it needs to be tested. And it only can be tested when it's returned back to the Lord. Amen. In John chapter 10. Hallelujah. John chapter 10. Gospel of John. In verse 7, let's read this together. John 10, 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the what? The door of the sheep, not the goat. He's the door of the sheep, not the goat. The goat is rebellious. The sheep hear the voice of God. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes. Who's the thief? Satan's kingdom. The thief does not come except to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Does everybody get that? God does not come to steal and kill and destroy me and you. The thief does. So many people are blaming God for everything that they lose. But God didn't take it. We allow the devil to take it because of ignorance. Amen? That's why the Lord says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. He says, I have come that they may have what? Life and that they may have it what? More abundant. How many of y'all want life and life more abundantly? Well, man, that's what he wants. He wants you to have life and life abundantly. The problem is when we start building our own life, you know how many times people come to the Lord and one thing they say, okay, great, I'm saved now, I got this going on, now it's time to get on with my life. You just blew it. You just blew it. First of all, you don't have a life. Amen? We do not have a life. When you gave yourself to Jesus Christ, it's his life. You gave your life to him. If you take it back, you blew it. Real simple, plain and simple. When you take your life back from his hand, you blew it. Amen? We all blew it. Then what happens is we try to build it in our own self, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, carnal wisdom, which is nothing but demonic. We build it in our own talents and abilities. We try to sustain life according to the carnal, fleshly way instead of the way of the Spirit. And you know what happens? That means we're building on sand. We're not building on the sure and strong foundation of Christ Jesus. And so when people begin to build, they must count the cost. Are you really sold out? Are you taking your walk sincere? Is your walk to you a matter of life and death? Or is it just a walk to please others? Is it really a walk? Are you really sold out to do the will of God? Or are you still on the fence to your will and God's will? See, if you're on the fence, it's impossible to do the will of the Lord. You can't. Because you can't mix. There is no gray area. It's either light or dark. That's it. You're either in the light of Christ or you're in the darkness of evil. Amen? And you're either blinded or you see. You're either a follower or you're a deceiver. There's one or the other. And this is where God is bringing judgment in the house of God right now. He's exposed him. Man, I'm telling you, I know he's getting ready to release a word for 2016. And I keep seeing things. It's not come together yet, but I'm telling you, things are about to happen big time. Hallelujah. So we want life, and we want life what? Abundantly. Isn't that every man's desire? Amen. You know, it's amazing how, because we've been brought up with, cloned by TV and music. Amen? I mean, we've been cloned by TV and music. So we've got this picture of this perfect family. We've got this picture of this big houses and all kinds of materialism because that's the God of this world. We didn't have a picture of casting out devils, raising the dead, laying hands on the sick, you know, when we were younger. Hello? We didn't have a picture of fellowshipping and declaring the word of God. We didn't have those images. We had nothing but images of carnality, flesh. You need to be somebody when we already were. We were always told, you need to get an education to be somebody. You need to get a job. You need to do this. You need to do that. Man, you need to know God Almighty and who you are in Christ. See, we weren't told those things when I was young. You need to be somebody. When you're somebody, people will respect you. Oh, really? Respect comes by sowing respect. When you sow respect, you reap respect. It's got nothing to do with who you are. Only if you're in Him. In John 11, next chapter, in verse 17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, he was talking about Lazarus who had died. Lazarus had died. He knew the family, Martha and Mary. And word got to Jesus, and so he started his journey, and it took Jesus 4 days to get where he was going. And Lazarus was already in the tomb. Is everybody with me? And so when Jesus came to the tomb, he found that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. In verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother, because Martha and Mary were sisters and Lazarus was their brother. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, she knew that Jesus could save him. Does everybody get it? But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will what? Give you. See, in the spirit realm, there's no space or time. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, even they knew that there would be an end time resurrection. It's amazing that people right now still don't know it that are called believers. They don't even know about the rapture, which is the next event that's going to happen. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the what? And the life. He who believes in me, which the word believe means to follow, though he may die, he shall what? Live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And I want you to understand something. The taking away of the stone is a representation of taking away the stony heart that prevents a person from believing and following. Because it's nothing but a hardened heart that prevents a person from being completely sold out. Amen? Martha, the sister of him who... Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to the Lord, Lord, by this time there is a stench. In other words, man, you want to open that tomb? It stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Was she thinking spiritually or carnally? Carnally. For he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the plague, but a dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And now that you always hear me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people here who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in him. Again, Jesus is not only the life giver, he's a life changer. He's not only a life giver, but he's a life changer. So even after you've given your life, again, you can't change until you give your life into his hands. Everything he touches turns to life. Everything. And as you're following the Lord and you're walking with him, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. Amen? You're supposed to. That's a part of your training. You're not going to be, how are you going to know how great he is unless you go through something? See, people fall into the grumbling and complaining, and God waits. In fact, when Jesus went into one of the houses to heal someone, everybody was in there crying and whatever. He threw them all out. He set everybody out of the house. And then he healed the person. Because, see, people are still building emotionally, aren't they? They're not building on truth. They build how they feel. And until we stop building on how we feel, our foundation is always going to crumble. That's why people can't stand. They get blown over too easy during trials and tribulations. They quit too quickly. They give up. They run back to the world. See, you and I must come up to a place where that is not even a decision to be made or even a consideration. If it's still a consideration, you're lost. Hello? You're lost. That means living outside of salvation's truth. Psalm 16, would you go there with me? Touch of life. That's who he is. He is the touch. Anything he touches turns to life. It changes. It blossoms. It grows. It prospers. Think about when he touched you the first time. Whoa, glory. And how you began to change. How something happened. You couldn't figure it out, but you knew it. But see, then we allow the world to begin to impress us and begin to sway us, and we begin to exchange the reality of God Almighty and who he is in his love for the pleasures of the world. In Psalm 16, is everybody there? We're going to start, I think, in verse 7. Would you read it with me? I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Again, that's relationship. If he is not before you in everything you do, then you don't have relationship. Does everybody get that? If he is not before you in everything you do, every decision, everywhere you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter, you know he is there. That's relationship. If he's not, you don't have relationship. That's religion. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my what? Right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. In other words, what is he saying? You fight to get in his presence, to put something in his hand. The things, when we start putting things back into his hand so that it can be released from his hand, it's healed, it's blessed, and it prospers. It's when we don't return it back to him that we try to fix it. And you and I can't fix nothing. We can't fix one another, and we can't even fix ourselves. That means we take our will back. Instead of keeping our will in his hand, casting our cares on him, everything must be in his hand. And it's released from him in his time. And when it's released from him in his time, it comes with prosperity. It comes healthy. It comes clean and pure. Does everybody understand this? So when you're getting ready to make a decision, if he's in front of you and you don't know what to do, you wait until you get an answer. Then you put that circumstance into his hand and you wait. And you go about the business every day of the Father. You deal with what's on your table, and then all of a sudden, what's in his hand gets released. And when it gets released, you know it. In Matthew 8, we have a teaching called releasing the hand of God, but tonight is the touch of life, because the things we need to do are get in his hand. Matthew chapter 8. Why? Because everything he touches changes. Hallelujah. Matthew 8 and verse 2. Is everybody there? And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did he do? He worshipped him. Does everybody understand that? He humbled himself. And Jesus put out his what? He didn't put out his wallet, did he? He didn't put out an offering bucket, did he? He put out his hand. And what did he do? And touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was what? Cleansed. Everything he touches gets cleaned. Does everybody get this? That's why it's so important to go in and get his touch on you and to turn the things over to him so that he touches it, and when it's returned, it's clean. Go to verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a what? Fever. So he walked, touched her hand, and the fever what? Left her, and she arose and what? Served them. Everything. Listen, this must be a part of your belief system. You must be encouraged tonight, and this must be a part. This must be an image to you that is impressed in you so that you see this, you get vision, you get sight, that everything he touches turns. It gets cleansed. It gets blessed. Matthew 9, verse 20. And suddenly a woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and what? Touched the hem of his garment. She pressed in and touched him. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But when Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well for that hour who was sick. She couldn't stop the bleeding for 12 years. In verse 28. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he what? Touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith. So I want you to know, as these words, this word that doesn't return void, gets imparted in you, increase your faith, because according to your faith, so it'll stir up your faith. See, people are trying to do things with no faith at all. They're dead. One day they believe God, the next day they don't believe God. Next, one day they believe there is a God, the next day they're an atheist. They don't know what the heck they are. They ain't no faith at all. Hallelujah. That's not faith at all. He touched them with his hands, and they saw. In Matthew 17, that's why we sang this song, I need a touch from your hand. I need a touch from your hand. Jacob wrestled with the hand of God, who was an angel, who carried the presence of God. He wrestled with the angel, and he said he would not let him go until he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Until you bless. See, so many people would go, oh, I'm out of here. That's it. I ain't fighting no more. Man, they wrestled and fought. He had to knock his hip out of place. But he wrestled until he was not going to let go until he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord said, from this day forth, your name will no longer be Jacob, but be Israel. In other words, deceiver to overcomer. So there's a fight that you got to fight for, man. You know, people are just not willing to do it. They're still, you know, the world looks at drive-through. Everything is drive-through. They want drive-through communion, drive-through healing, drive-through blessing, drive-through everything. It's not drive-through, man. It's fight-through. Hallelujah. Glory. Let's go a little further. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He didn't say listen, he said hear. See, listen is one, yeah. Gotcha. And they ain't heard nothing. When you hear it, you put it to work. When you hear something, you use it. When you listen to something, it just goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't go anywhere. See, because if you're here tonight and what you're hearing, if you are planning on putting it apart and putting this a part of your life and using it in your life, then you are hearing. If you're not, then you're just listening. If you're not willing to apply what you hear tonight to your life, then you're just a listener. But if you're willing to apply it to your life, you are a hearer. And God knows those who listen and those who hear. Amen? You want the truth, right? Praise God. Oh, glory. And verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and did what? Touched them and said what? Arise and don't be what? Afraid." Let me tell you, that touch from him removes all fear. All fear. How many of y'all know fear is one of the major problems? Matthew 20, verse 29. It says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet." Be quiet. Be quiet. Don't call on God. Right. "But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" Obviously, they didn't listen to the crowd or man, did they? Because they knew what they were going after. So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus had compassion on and touched their eyes, and they immediately, their eyes, they received sight, and they did what? They followed him. They followed him. See, so many people are waiting for God to do something in their life, but they're really not willing to follow. They're only trying to use him. Luke 23, touch of life. He is the touch of life. He is life himself. Everything he touches turns. Luke 23, hallelujah. In verse 45, Luke 23, verse 45, verse 44, I'm sorry. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth." Does everybody see that? All the earth. All the earth. Jesus was hanging on the cross. "Until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last breath." He committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. He died, and 3 days later, he rose. Why? Because he was in the hands of the Father. Let me tell you, one day I was on the motorcycle, and I was coming back from Daytona. Man, I got caught in a monsoon. My goggles, I had goggles on. They kept filling up with water. I had to keep draining them. The only thing I could do was get as close as I could to the car in front of me so I could see the lights, because I was sure not going to stop. And then they had a concrete barricade all along, so I couldn't even pull underneath the overpass. And as I was driving, it was getting cold. So I'm soaking wet. My boots are filled. My goggles are filled. I'm realizing this is a very dangerous circumstance, because the water was getting deep because of the concrete barricades all the way. I mean, all the way to almost Deltona or something like that. I had to get off New Smyrna Beach or something. And when I got off, man, it went into the floods. I mean, it was monsooning tremendously. And the rain was hitting you. It was like somebody's throwing ice balls at you. And as I was driving, I said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because I'm not going to make it without you. I commit this whole thing into your hands. Protect me and bring me home safely. It was incredible. And he did. I was finally able to get off after a multiple many miles. And when I got off, there was nothing but flood. It was flooded all over the place. And I was finally able to stop and take a break. And I went into this 7-Eleven that it must have been minus 40. I mean, it was so cold. I was shivering like crazy. I was looking to exchange my clothes just so I could get my clothes off and get dry clothes on. But I'm telling you, when you begin to commit things into his hand, it changes. He will return it back to you, but it will be different. There'll be a life change every time. The whole thing is you just got to trust him. You know, I was supposed to go back to court. When I went back to court, I was supposed to go to prison. I had a mandatory sentence of 4 years. Had to do a minimum 4-year sentence. Had to, by law. No way out. I committed it into his hands, and I walked out of that courtroom. It was mandatory. But in his hands, he's a life giver and life changer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where are we at? Glory to God. Okay. Luke 4. In verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he what? He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Why? Because he's a life giver. Amen? And demons also came out of many. Why? Because demons also cause sickness. Crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," and rebuking them, and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Everything he touches changes. Luke 13. So why would you want to keep it in your hands? Luke 13 and verse 10. Is everybody okay? Now when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he did what? Laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. 18 years this woman was bent over. When he touches something, it straightens up. Yeah, straightens up. Why? Because he's not only a life giver, but he's a life changer. Changing the course of life in the life. So because we're believers now, we're followers, we still are to commit things in his hand. Amen? We're to commit things in his hand so it can change the course or keep us on track. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Touch of life. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your what? Hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." In other words, if he's the creator of everything by his hands, he can change anything at any time. So when we get something, we're to commit it into his hands. I've had many people and all kinds of stuff. I had prophecy spoken over me and everything. You know what I do with them? I commit them into his hands. Because I don't chase prophecies. I chase the Lord. I don't chase words. I hear all these people, the Lord prophesied over my life about this. Oh, shut up. Committing it in the Lord's hand. He'll release it when it's time. What he's doing with an individual before he releases is he get that person able to receive it first. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're not word chasers. We're God chasers. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 15. You can read it with me, please. The voice of one rejoicing in salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does what? Valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is what? Exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but what? Live. Why? He committed it into his hand. And declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. In his hand. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, let's read it. Therefore what? Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you in due time. In other words, release to you what you've given to him. What does he say? Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Cares for you. So you're to cast your care upon him. You're to commit into his hand. And wait for him to release it. Sometimes it doesn't get released. Something else comes back because it's not his will. So wouldn't you rather commit it into his hand and know that whatever he's going to release to you is according to his will and it's not your own? Because our will always leads us to destruction. Amen? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be what? Sober. Means alert and be vigilant, which means consistent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Yeah. James 4. James 4. In verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. That means grace is God's plan. Does everybody understand that? It's not some magical, mystical thing of unmerited favor. Hello? It's unmerited love. It's not unmerited favor. Favor is earned. It's unmerited love. I always hear that, well, grace is God's unmerited favor. No, it isn't. It's all that religious stuff. It's unmerited love. He will not give a keys to a child that cannot drive the car. Hello? When you're consistent and you're alert, you earn God's trust. Does everybody understand that? Trust is earned. You're just not automatically trusted. He brings you through training for you to be trust, so he can trust you. Because first of all, if you don't trust him, can he trust you? No. That's why it says he gives more grace, gives more of his plan. He releases more of his plan. He releases more things out of his hand. Therefore, he says, God resists the what? Proud. Well, does the proud humble himself? No. They try to fix things themselves. They're trying to still live their life. Instead of the life of Christ. But he gives grace to the what? Humble. Therefore, submit to God. In other words, step everything into his hand. When you submit to God, you are able to resist the devil and he'll flee for you. So without submitting to God, you cannot resist the devil's temptations. It's impossible. Does everybody get this? Vitally, that's why people get swayed and easily manipulated and so forth. They let every emotion and every thought dictate their decisions in their life. Because they can't resist it. Why? Because they're not submitting to God. If you're not submitting to him, you got no authority. If you can't submit to authority, you have none. And they know it. Those demons know it, and they will kick our butt if we allow them to. Because you're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting demons. Psalm 10. Oh, yes. Training for reigning. Are you listening or hearing? John 10, verse 14. Let's speak it together. I mean, Psalm 10, yeah. What did I say? John? Psalm 10. As my daughter would say it. Psalm 10. Yes, sirree. We'll just commit that into the hands of God. Verse 14, Psalm 10. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. So look at, he's going, look at, man. Commit it into my hand. You need my help? Commit it into my hand. Don't just say, Lord, help me. Commit it into his hand. Lord, I commit this into your hand. I'm done. Hello? Commit yourself to him. In Psalm 31, you got troubled marriage? Commit it into his hand. You got troubled children? Commit it into his hand. You got trouble at the job? Commit it into his hand. You got a sickness? Commit it into his hand. And tell him to keep it. You can keep that one, Dad. Psalm 31. Oh, glory. Oh, yes. Verse 3. Let's speak it. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, what? Lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Did you see, man? He knew. He says, listen. Look at all of this stuff is going on. I'm going to need your guidance. I'm going to need you to lead me because they've secretly laid a trap for me. I decree that you are my strength. So I am going to commit my spirit into your hand. I'm committing my life into your hand. How many of y'all know your spirit is your life? You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Of course, then he says, and I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place because he committed it into his hand. Psalm 37. Oh, it's good to hear the pages turning on a Tuesday night. Training sessions. Psalm 37, verse 1, let's speak it. Do not fret because of evildoers, but nor be envious of the workers of iniquities, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What does it say? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now what else? Commit your way to the Lord. In other words, acknowledge him here. Commit your way. Can't put it in his hands. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new day. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In other words, wait for it to be returned. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. It only causes more harm. So we need to commit, we need to trust, we need to rest, and we need to wait for it to be released to us. Proverbs 3, touch of life. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Is everybody there? Let's speak it together. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, commit it to him. And he will what? Direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, a son in whom he delights. But I want to go back to where it says, also honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And your vats will overflow. You know, so many people are still holding on to things. They're still holding on to everything. They don't want to tithe. They don't want to give offerings. They want to hold on to it. And they're expecting God to bless them. And you know what? You ain't going to get stinking nothing until you sow. And unless you sow, you reap. Does everybody get it? Go to Malachi. Malachi. Oh, Malachi. Glory. It's Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. How many of y'all want to prosper? And verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8. Let's speak it together. Will a man rob God? Ooh, snap. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Let me tell you, when there's a curse, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You know what the storehouse is? The fellowships. That there may be food in my house. And what? Try me. Test me, he says. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Look what else he says. Then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, he's going to rebuke the devil that's been coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because you gave him the first fruits. You're tithing and offering. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be like a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So don't rob God. But you can test him on this. I want to close at Matthew 11. Why? Because when you put it into his hand, it comes back multiple. Multiplies it. He multiplies it all. He brings increase. But if you hold back on it, the enemy's going to come and steal. Matthew 11. Is everybody there? Yeah. Oh, glory. And verse 25. Let's speak it together. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. What does it say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's when you commit it into his hands. Does everybody get this? Why? What he touches brings life and life changing. It comes multiplied. It increases. And this is where we are now. Because one of the things that is hitting is fear. Fear prevents an individual from releasing things into God's hands. Prevents an individual. So they're relying on their own strength. They're relying on their own ability. They're not putting and committing things into the hands of the Lord so it can be multiplied and come back. Amen? Everything goes back into his hands so it can come back cleansed and multiplied. And whatever does, listen, anything that you're holding on to is going to burn. It gets tested with fire. Anything that you and I build out of the flesh will not last. Anything that the Spirit builds through us will last. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We are honored and blessed. And Lord, we repent for trying to hold things back and not committing them into your hands, not acknowledging you. Lord, help us to burn through this and fight through this, that we may commit all things in your hands and wait for it to be returned, that it may be blessed, prosperous, cleansed, and anointed to grow and bear fruit for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed.